So I know we are missing quite a few people today, but I guess I can't help but give you a little hint that Ken and I met the other night. We feel like some direction for the church and a gradual thing, and we'll be talking about these things more in the future, but we are going to start with a definite schedule of this time here, where we're going to do a rotation of the one speaking, myself and Ken and Pat and Tim. Did we tell you guys that? And, thanks for volunteering. So with some specific direction with that of going through books of the Bible, but here's what we're trying to accomplish with this. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our goal, this is our goal, this is our God-giving goal. This is what we hand those out, Lori, the outlines for today. This is not on your outline. That we have a job, and that is to prepare you to do the work that God has called you to do. So that automatically tells you something. God's called you to do something, and he's gifted you. And the church, part of the church's job, is to prepare you to do what God has called you to do. So you can sort of start to think and pray about that. Is what has God called you to do, and how can I be equipped and prepared to do it? And we hope that out of this just teaching, continuing to teach through the Word, there's some things that are going to spill out of that. Like, what are we to do next? Maybe it's to, as Pat mentioned this morning, maybe it's some small thing, maybe it's the guys to get together. Maybe it's to have more prayer time. But we will know as we dig into God's Word, he'll reveal it to us what our next steps are. But we do have some fairly, I think, some general but firm direction. And those are the things that we want. That's from Ephesians 4:12. That to equip you and that you would grow in Christ, that you would experience and live out the fullness of Christ. That you would actually bear fruit. That people would see Jesus in you and you would take on his cause and his purpose in the world. A high calling for us, for you, for all of us. So we'll be talking about that a little more in the future. So we'll carry on today with the firm foundations. This is a part of the conclusion. We won't finish today, but hopefully Ken will be able to finish this up next week. You guys remember, you remember when, I think it was maybe it was one of the first years of the Dream Team, the USA basketball competing in the Olympics when they drew from the NBA. They drew from the superstars, the best basketball players by far in the world. They drew, then they named it the Dream Team. That these guys are the best athletes in the world. They're the best basketball, probably in history. They brought this Dream Team together. And nobody is going to be on the court with them. It's like, and that's the way it appeared to be as they started just going through, just all opponents. Nobody stood against them. But do you remember what happened? Do you remember? They came up against, and I think it was Lithuania. Was it? Lithuania. Lithuania up against the NBA superstar studs of the world. And what happened? What? Pam, do you remember this? You seem to be pretty excited about this. They got whooped. And I just remember watching. I cannot believe this is happening. I can't believe it's happening. You know why they got whooped? This is my opinion. Not that it counts for much. Those guys, now some of those guys had played in the NBA, those Lithuanian guys, but this is some little teeny tiny country against the It's just unbelievable that this. Now, it didn't happen again. We learned our lesson. They brought in John Stockton to kind of organize things and bring it all together, you know. But they did the basics. You know what? They dribbled, they passed, they shot. They dribbled, they passed, they shot. They played like a team. They dribbled, they passed, they shot. Over here we got alley-oops. We got the high-flying. It didn't work. It didn't work. Pass, dribble, and shoot. The basics of basketball. And that's kind of what we've been doing here, you know. We've gone back. We started from Genesis. We've gone through. So if you were going to have a clinic and you didn't know who was going to come to that basketball clinic, you know, you'd be pretty safe if you covered these things. Dribble, shoot, pass. If you covered those things really, really well, it would be a good, no matter who showed up, NBA players or beginners. And that's some of what, that's what we've been doing here. We went back, we've covered from Genesis, from creation, all the way through, and now we're at the end. So we're doing kind of a, just sort of a review of that. And, you know, I can't even bring together all of the ways that this benefits. If you're sitting here and you're really not sure if you believe, and if you have doubt, and this would have been the place for you to be and hear this. If you are strong in your faith, but you're kind of like, but how do I share my faith with these people? Then you're in the right place. Pass, dribble, shoot. That's what we've been doing. Now we're going to build on this coming up, as I just mentioned. We're going to kind of take the next step. So we're trying to wrap this up. And you remember we started off with that story of the two disciples, two followers of Jesus. And they're headed from Jerusalem to the little podunk Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk, I believe. And they're going down this dusty road, and they are relieved to get out of the chaos and the drama of Jerusalem and what's been going on. And they're walking along and they're talking. Can you believe this? What does all this mean? And all of a sudden there's that stranger walking with them. And we know, we've revealed that already. We know that was Jesus. And he just didn't let them know who he was. He's walking with them. And he began to open up the scriptures to them about who he was. And when he did that, he started back all the way with, can we trust this stuff, this work, this what we have, this message from God? And who is God anyway? And what happened to this relationship between man and God? You see, he went back to Moses and the prophets and the law. We have this Old Testament for a reason. It reveals, and when we know and we study like we have been, then we will more clearly understand God's purpose in our life and God's purpose in the world. And so he began to open up the Old Testament to them. And he talked about all these sacrifices that started with Adam and Eve. You remember, it's like Adam and Eve were created to know God and be in this intimate fellowship with him. And they went their own way apart from God. And the punishment for that was death. It was death. That was the punishment. And so, remember the first animal that died was they had tried to make themselves acceptable to God by clothing themselves with fig leaves and stuff. And God said, that won't do. And the animal had to die. And that blood was shed. And then it went to Cain and Abel. And then and Cain had brought all his fruits and vegetables that he had grown and worked hard for and by the sweat of his brow. And he brought those things as an offering to God. And God said, I don't accept this. And then here comes Abel, humbly before God, with a lamb and a knife. And he put his hand on that lamb's head. The innocent, dying for the guilty, a substitute. And he said to God, this should be me. Take this lamb's death in place of my own. And he cut its throat. And the impact of that for these people that weren't dulled by so many death after death after death. It was all new. And that lamb died in place of Abel, and God said, I accept you. I accept you. You've come the way I have told you to come. You brought a sacrifice, a substitute, innocent dying for the guilty. And of course, that pattern continued on. I think I think God wanted us to get something here, you know, don't you? Over and over, this is repeated for thousands of years. Until the time of Noah, a righteous man. Why was Noah a righteous man? It was because he did a lot of good works. Or he believed God. He came the way that God told him to come. He came with a sacrifice saying, this ought to be me. I've sinned against you. And God accepted him as if he was righteous. And then after that, you remember God spread people over the whole earth at the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? These people were trying to get to God in their own way, in their own strength, in their own ingenuity. It didn't work. And God spread them throughout. And it's a I think I taught that one, if I remember right. And we and there's some really cool stuff there about how, and we can trace this back about the journey that people took to spread throughout the whole earth. And that brings us down to Abraham. And so God is continuing. So you see, this whole story is about God making a way to himself. And he's going to reveal himself to the world. And one of the ways he's going to do this, he's going to set apart a people, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. He's going to set them apart, a people set apart for him. Why? So that he can reveal himself to the world through these people. They're like a megaphone. And so the first, remember he called Abraham. Abraham was old. It's like every step of the way here is like it requires God, an obvious intervention of God. Abraham and Sarah are old, unable to have children, and God makes him a promise. He says, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, the sand on the beaches. You're going to... And he's like, oh, I'm getting kind of... Okay, God, I'm going to believe you. And that was what God... It was God is teaching us this thing through Abraham. And we're going to read that verse in just a minute. It's repeated in the New Testament where Abraham believed God. And you remember we had this... Remember we had this account with God? And we owe him death because we have sinned? Well, what happened was, because Abraham believed God, it says God credited him with righteousness. He put righteousness into his account. And so God accepted Abraham as if he was righteous because he believed God. And so we set off continuing on this pattern of it's by faith. It's by believing God that we are accepted by him. So, and then he, remember the picture he gave us of Abraham and Isaac. So here the son, the promised son, the seed that's going to, this is going to be the beginning of this nation that I've just talked about that's going to reveal God to the world. And God does this crazy and bizarre thing. He tells him to take him up on the mountain and to sacrifice him. Through all this journey, they get up on top of the mountain. You remember the story. And there Abraham raises this knife to plunge it into Isaac. And it's the same, it's like the same thing. Again, God is asking Abraham to believe him. It's all going to be founded on faith. It's primary. And Abraham believes God. And then, you know the story. There's Isaac bound up, just like we are, sentenced to die. And then there's a ram caught in the thorns by its horn. And we kind of added some words, put some words into Isaac's mouth. And he looks over there and he says, because it's not in the Bible, we're saying it. So he looks over and says, little daddy, take that ram, let him die in my place. And there was a death on the mountain that day. There was a death. But it was not Isaac. It was a substitute. The substitute ram, the innocent, dying for the guilty. So God wants us to get this. Because we, and we're going to get down here in just a minute, and you're going to see how we don't get it. He wanted us, he wants us to get this. Let's go quickly to a few verses here. Romans chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3 first in chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a direct quote out of Genesis when God spoke to Abraham. And Let's go to verses 23 to 25 of chapter 4. The words it was credited to him were written, not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It is obvious that all these sacrifices, all these events, you know, there's this, it's crazy that this whole Old Testament that written by so many different authors over such a long span of time, that there is this central theme and there's a story that just runs. When you look at it clearly from a, when you fly above at 40,000 feet and you look, it's like there is this like the Grand Canyon. It's this obvious. You can just trace it all the way through. Now there are plenty of tributaries that we can run down and we can talk about and we can discuss, and those things are good. There are many sermons that can be preached on all those things. But this is what we've done if we've stayed on that, main Colorado River. The main canyon, here we are, this is what we have followed through. And this is the theme of Scripture, and we're still on it here. And then that, you know, out of this, you remember God's people, they did come out of this. They grew and they became a people. They became slaves in Egypt, and then God delivered them. Another picture of how he delivers from Satan, sin, and death, that we were captives, we're slaves to Satan, to sin and death, and he delivered us from that. And so that the Passover, when they left, when Israel left, the people of Israel left Egypt, and they the last plague, remember, the angel of death was going to fly over, and they had to, and if you didn't do this, there was going to be death. Obey all these laws. It was if you did not take the lamb, and if you did not cut the lamb's throat, not break any of the bones, and if you were not put the blood on the outside of the house, then the death angel would visit. There would be a death. But the innocent died for the guilty. They were protected by the blood of the lamb. And Jesus, when he came, he said, became obvious. I am the Lamb of God. I am your Passover Lamb. And if you are covered by my blood, then death will not be in your house. It is a strong, strong promise that has begun from when man first separated from God. So the Passover Lamb, let's go and read a few verses about this. John 1:29. You know, we are covering, in a sense, just we're skimming the surface, but at the same time, we're getting the guts of the matter. But do not forget, as we go through this, there's a purpose in this. It talks about man being reconciled to God. And you know, when I first heard that, I used to wonder, how can I talk to somebody about being reconciled to God? They never knew God. How can they be reconciled to God? Did you ever think that? It was like, well, what he means is, man was created in this relationship of intimacy with God. And so he's looking at mankind as a whole in that sense, is that mankind was separated from God by sin, and he's making a way back to himself. The whole point here is relationship. You cannot study God for an instant and not hit on this thing that relationship is so critical to him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in relationship, fellowship with one another. And he brings us into this relationship, and this is the way he does it. The story that we're given here, this is how he, so we get caught up in the details, and we need to understand it. This sacrificial system and the substitute, the innocent dying for the guilty, covered by the blood and not by works, but by faith. But let's not forget where we're going, where it's leading to. These are technicalities, but they're leading to something so powerful, so dramatic, so life-changing. It's everything. And that is the thing we were made for. Intimacy and fellowship with God. We can know him. So we can be. And the people out there that you look at in the street, they can, and you can say it accurately, they can be reconciled to God. They can come back into intimacy with him, and that's what he desires. He desires that from us. He desires that from others out there. So, did we ever read a verse? We did not. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, to me, this is just like star underlined this thing, because there is this insight given to him. He may not even understand all of what he's saying here, but it covers the whole history of the Old Testament in these words. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Powerful statement when he first saw Jesus. Then John 19:33. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The details of Scripture. They were instructed that 1,000 years before. They're instructed at the Passover, the original Passover. They're instructed, don't break the legs of the lamb. And here is the lamb, our substitute. And they did not, they were going to break his legs, but they did not. Because he was the Passover lamb, dying in our place. And all the details were fulfilled. Let's go to one more verse there before we move on. Is 1 Corinthians 5:7. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we'll move on to our next installment here of understanding this reconciliation to God. And that is, this trips up more people than anything, I believe. And this is the law. So, you remember the Ten Commandments of when Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him these 10 rules that they were to obey so that they could be known as his people and so that they could know God. Now, we know there is a surface benefit to these. You remember we studied this. Any society, culture that has rejected the law of God, that has rejected the Ten Commandments, it is crazy, but can be proven. Any culture that rejects this will not last. They are on a fast downward slope when they reject the laws of God, these basic things. But so they're good. They bring order to a society. They can help a society go on longer. They can help people be able to pursue happiness, and they can help people pursue careers and those things, because there's order to society. That's not the purpose of the Ten Commandments, though. You might say, and if you haven't been through this, you may say, well, what is the purpose? And if you ask anybody on the street, they would say, they may tell you, well, this is to help us live better for God, live better lives. Still not the purpose. They still hadn't hit it. Now, will it do that? Well, yeah. If you take a society like we just said, and we said, we're going to obey all these rules, will it make it a better place to live? It will make it a better place to live, for sure. But that's not the purpose. So let's go quickly. Romans 3:20. But you know what? Before we go there, I was going to skip it, but let's go to James 2:10 because it's such an eye-opening. And I know you know this. James 2:10. Not yet. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So, if you are going to make yourself acceptable to God by obeying the Ten Commandments, like many, many religions out there, I don't think their intent is bad. They're saying they believe, that's kind of their core belief. And I'll tell you something, as many Christians think like this too, is that I'm going to make myself acceptable to God by obeying these rules. And that'll make me acceptable to God. And I can talk to him then, and he'll bless me then. Well, okay, let's do that. But if you even break one of them, you're guilty of all of them. You're going, what's going on here? That really is not fair. So what's happened is people have misunderstood the purpose of the Ten Commandments. If you leave out the Old Testament and you leave out this part, can there really ever be any salvation, any coming to God, unless this part is seen first? I really have my doubts. So let's go and let's see what the purpose of the Ten Commandments are. We'll start with verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, every righteous person, righteous in their own eyes. This is not a very difficult thing to do, because you can take the most righteous person, most religious person, the person that thinks and acts like they are the best in the world, and you're thinking, well, they're pretty doggone good. They're better than I am. Well then, let's just go through and really go through this law and see if they measure up. I will guarantee you they will not. They will not. Nobody. Okay, you want to just think about one of them. You can think about thou shalt not kill. And you go, well, I do okay there. Until you understand the real intent. Jesus explained the real intent of that law. Is if you have been angry with your brother, an unrighteous anger. You're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you. You wanted to just ram them. That is what you call murder. Okay, now there's not all of the consequences of it. You don't have to go to jail and you don't have all the grief from all the family and all that, but still, in God's eyes, you still have, you're guilty of that. You can go on to commit adultery and lust of the mind. You can go on to those things. And pretty soon, you go through, and so I've done this, and I've taught through Firm Foundations, and it's a little, we've been a little disjointed. We've missed a lot of lessons, and then there's a space, and we come back. But when you hit it, like boom, 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 one right after the other, and I've set and taught this, and right after we've been talking about the punishment for sin is death and all this stuff, and we start going through the Ten Commandments, and people are starting to, like people that live pretty good lives, they're starting to go, oh my goodness, broken that. And actually fear settle in upon the room. Fear, honest to goodness, fear, because of this recognition. I've broken the law of God. And I have just been learning what the punishment for that is. The punishment for that is death. Eternal separation from God. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now, we hope people will go beyond that. And they'll get to the idea of substitution and Jesus being our Passover lamb. And they'll put their faith and their trust in his substitutional death. And they will have righteousness put into their account and sin removed. So, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And here we have the purpose of the Ten Commandments. What would be the best way to share the truth and the love of Jesus with someone? What would be the best way? Now, there's different ways to go about that. I know, okay? God opens a door and you have one little piece of the puzzle. Then later you have another piece of the puzzle. Somebody else has another piece of the puzzle. But if we had to go just boom, 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 the best way to share the good news of eternal life, of salvation, of Jesus, is to first tell somebody, you are a sinner. By proving, by this, as we go through these Ten Commandments, you've broken God. I'm not saying this to say this directly like this, but this is the truth that the Holy Spirit must reveal to the heart, that you're a sinner. And death is coming unless you are rescued. Death is coming. And that's what the Ten Commandments tells us. It's very, very clear that the purpose of the law is to make us conscious of our sin. And then, you see, the purpose of... Remember, do you remember we talked about this? The law, it's like, if I've been out in the yard and I've been pulling weeds, I'm trying to do that. But if I was out there doing that, and I came back in, And Lori said, you got dirt all over your face. I said, no, I didn't. I wasn't pulling with my face. I said, didn't I? You got dirt on your face. No, go look in the mirror. Oh, my goodness. Filthy. I'm filthy. That's the law. You look into God's law. It's like a mirror. You see your sin. You see the filth. The mirror has no power to get the dirt off, does it? Has no power. Just like a thermometer has no power to make you better. Everybody that's sick has a thermometer in the mouth. Well, that thermometer's not making anybody better. But it's telling you, you got a fever. You're sick. You need the cure. And the cure is not the thermometer. It's not the mirror. It's not the law. no matter how. It is the easiest thing. It's so much easier to be Cain than to be Abel. Do you know that? I would rather go sweat and work hard and labor and come back. God, look what it, here it is, God. Here it is. Rather than fall on my face with my heart broke and guilt and shame and saying, God, I have sinned. I have sinned. Which is harder? I will guarantee you that is harder. That's harder. So, why do we have so many religions that want to grab the law? That's why. That's why. You have a little checklist. We tend towards that rather than this heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching thing of I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come like Abraham. We come like Abel. We believe God. He has provided God, the only answer, that conflicty thing of God is our judge, yet He loves us. God Himself will become a man and come and die as our substitute, our lamb, our Passover lamb. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we must personally believe that, accept it. And then we are reconciled to God. We have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, our sacrificial lamb. And we'll move on next week to the tabernacle.